broadcasting live from somewhere in the desert, posting up truth like a stamp in the corner of a letter. It's Leander Grace, that loud. Amid lies, we seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. And once awakened, we speak truth everywhere. Now we're opening night and powering to reveal what's been hidden in plain sight. It's time for Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh, Shabbat Shalom and good evening, ladies and gentlemen, morning to some, afternoon to others, but a hearty hello nonetheless to Lottie Dottie and every other body. Tonight we got some scriptures and scuttlebutts. It's been a day or two since we've had this programming. It's been about 3 weeks. We've had the other holistic truth and whatnot. We did a full bore on this week and ready for Sabbath. Really, I am ready for Sabbath this evening. I don't mind telling you, even though it is an amazing time to be alive and aware and awake and about the business of the one thing, diligently contending for the faith as Holy Spirit guides our battle. Knowing we're given only our daily bread and a daily reprieve based upon our spiritual fitness. Going forward with the full armor of Yahweh Elohim, knowing the battle is won, but we must show up. So Holy Spirit is moving in this great awakening, continuing to accelerate across the face of the earth. It's amazing to see what's going on. It's not all pretty. You know, we've talked on the program before, when Holy Spirit moves, Holy Spirit moves. It's just the way it is, you know, and we may expect a little bit of movement to nudge stuff, but I've never known Holy Spirit to do anything halfway, really, if we look back through the scriptures. And so we're seeing a lot of what I'm going to term, from a spiritual standpoint, are adjustments. And I know that sounds very passe, or, you know, taking things lightly and flippant, but no, these are adjustments. And we're told all the way through the scriptures, even though there's only one, you know, one little paragraph that may have 20 words, that could be a span of a decade or whatever. So we have to understand in context what it looks like when Holy Spirit moves, and when the big moves occur as well. So Holy Spirit is moving. Change is upon us within every dimension and layer of change. We've got some big things on the headlines. I'm not going to cover too much of them. I'm just going to mention a few just so we can draw attention to those areas that need prayer, because that's what this program is about. The harlot is in the house and the thief is at the door. And folks, I want to tell you, we do need to come away from the tents. We see where the tents are now. We see who's playing what game, and you know, rather than pointing and making a big spectacle, what I usually choose to do is just step away, just step and let the person in the tent be in their own little tent, and when cools the gun, I won't be there. It's kind of way I see it. But make no mistakes and do not be deceived. We are at war. This is a spiritual battle through and through, and it has physical manifestations all across us. It's a border war. It's a boundary war. It's a border war. Our boundaries, our spiritual boundaries, are continually being battered at, and it expresses itself manifestly and physically at different borders. And we're seeing a lot of upheaval on the world stage being shown to us to show those things that we need to see, so maybe we can move our butts into a direction to do something. Because the one thing we cannot afford to do is not realize what's going on. You know, tonight's broadcast, we'll be talking about the book of Esther. It's all about Esther. Tonight's broadcast and her Purim, the Purim of Esther. Understand that Purim is the name of a feast, and the name of the feast is after the name of Purim, which was the season in which lots were cast against the Jews. We're seeing some parallels. I'm wondering if we can be aware of what it is that's going on around us. We're not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers and authorities of the cosmic powers. Understand that there are those that are fighting against us that we cannot see. And I'm not talking about behind the scenes. I'm talking about those spiritual forces that still want us to go to anger and rage and disdain and division against one another, but we don't have to do that. Who's the we? Anybody? Bueller. We don't have to fight each other. So remember, too, as you listen to the broadcast or the podcast, Pod People, we love you to question everything, cultivating a Berean mind and a seeker's heart. And yes, we have a scripture for that. Paul tells us in Acts 17:11 that those in Berea, those were more noble than them folks in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. They did their own research to see whether those things were so. So I may or may not tickle your ears. I'm going to tell you a story, and we're going to pull it out of the scriptures, but I'm going to tell you the story of Esther and Purim. And I've got it in some nice, concise little bullets there on the Blog Talk Radio page. I didn't even put those bullets here in my own little copy or what I call copy, but I can get that down. I just got a couple mouse clicks to go. But we're going to be talking about the Purim of Easter, of Esther, pardon me. And it is coming up onto what folks call Easter. It's also coming up on Passover. We need to understand these things, what our holidays are and what they mean, not to set one against the other, because we are one family and one faith and one fold, but we have holes in our understanding, one with the t'other, right? One with the t'other. We don't necessarily understand historically or communitively where the other people come from, but we're all children of Abraham, and so we get to start there. Now, we know that there's scuffling, and I'm being really light about it, not to diminish anything of the loss of life that's going on, but I want to concentrate on the scriptures. So we know there's still scuffling over in Israel, Hamas, still scuffling. And we know there's scuffling going on over in Haiti. Now we've got a new scuffle going on over in Russia. We've got scufflings going on at different military locations. There's all kinds of scuffles. Things are getting kicked up. We've got political scuffles going on. We've got one party trying to crucify the leader of another party. I'm just putting it the way it is. And if people can put any cult aspect on that they choose to, my words were exactly what my words were. And so there's battles going on for the kingdom, for the nation, for the kingdom, for our nation. There's a senile individual, or someone who's acting senile as an individual, supposedly in the White House, and the regime around him are doing things against we the people. Do we see a parallel? In the time of Esther, we were already past the Babylonian stuff, and we were already past Isaiah 45, where Cyrus come, and I brushed up a little bit, you know, and for those of you who want a more in-depth teaching of some other things, my main teacher on this topic is Dr. Chuck Missler, and he has teachers that he brings to his teachings, and so this is how we all learn together. And you can find this content of his, I'm making it my own, but it's came from his content, and his content is Chuck Missler, the Bible in 24 hours, and it's hour 10. It's the hour 10 lesson of his Learn the Bible in 24 hours, and that's Dr. Chuck Missler, who has passed on, but what he teaches is classic and everlasting, and I do call him a servant of the Almighty. He was an amazing teacher for me, to the point I call him mentor, although I've never met the man, but he's taught me quite a bit. So I offer that for you guys as a resource and take you through more detailed layers than what I am, because we're going to be narrative. We're going to be narrative. I could open the scriptures, you know, and do the Megillah and all of that, but that's something I would like to participate in another realm, in another arena. But But I want to tell the story, and I want to draw some parallels, and I want to see if you see what I see. Because at the Purim of Esther, there was open pride. The meek one was hidden. We'll talk about that. There were shenanigans. I'll spell right later. There were plots and lies. A bloodbath was planned. The evil plan was discovered. The wicked Haman was hanged. Blood was defended and people were saved. In essence, God wins. And that's kind of the Purim of Esther in a nutshell. But now let's talk about it in detail. So we know that there was open pride because we're familiar with, well, let me go ahead and set you the time and place here because not everybody is familiar with the chronology of this. This was after the fall of Babylon when Cyrus had come and taken the city. And, you know, he had set forth to go ahead and build the wall and the city and all of that stuff to begin rebuilding the wall and the temple in Jerusalem. And then they went through a couple of different rulers because everybody was trying to stop them from building, and they couldn't build inside the city till the wall was built because people were attacking them while they were building, and so they were having to hold that off. That's what was going on over in Jerusalem. What was going on still over in Persia was Artaxerxes had an issue with Vashti, the queen. As the story goes, and there have been many layers of embellishment to this, is, to put it quite plainly, the king called for the queen to come display herself. Well, everybody was already drunk, and she wasn't going to display herself that way. And then the other rulers around took exception to say, well, now you got to get that queen and get her out of the castle, because now everybody else is going to start disobeying their husbands, just like she disobeyed you, even though it was kind of like, you know, along the lines of legal order, if we were going by Uniform Code of Military Justice. That'd be in the legal order. Wife, come over here provocatively and dance sexy for my friends. That's what's alluded to in the scriptures. And for her saying no, it lost her position. But I offer you that it was Elohim's way, Adonai's way of softening up this rancor and moody ruler to be able to handle the likes of Esther, whose name was Hasad. But by when she gets into, she introduces herself as Esther, which means something hidden. So she was hidden, and she was meek, and she needed to be meek because being the queen wasn't necessarily a position of power, but it could be a position of influence. And there's a lot of things that go on with that. So there was open pride. There's more open pride. We'll get to that. But it was Esther. She was hidden, and she was the meek one. And the shenanigans were, in essence, you know, one of the lower dudes wanted to have a higher place, so he arranged to have that dude killed, and then he got a promotion, and nobody knew it. And my shenanigans. Shenanigans, that happens in palaces from time to time. And then there were plots, and there were lies, and all of this drama mama going on. In essence, what it was is Haman, I just want to make the boo sound, you know what I mean? It's like, ooh. So Haman loved the fact that people had to bow down to him. He liked that. There's a lot of people that are like that. They're clickety-clackety, flickety-flackety. You don't have to be of the Hebrew variety to be full of pride and like the clickety-clackety's and the honors that might be bestowed. People get drawn in by that. So the Haman didn't like the fact that Mordecai wasn't going to bow down to him. He only bowed to God. And it really ate Haman's lunch. And Mordecai lived rent-free inside his head. And so Mordecai had this great big old plan to hang Mordecai on the gallows. It's just long, involved, psychopathic thinking that we see of people who are power hungry. He was going to go ahead and kill this guy. He wouldn't even get into the people yet. But he was really anxious just to kill Mordecai because he wouldn't bow down to him. That is some psychopathic thinking. It's not just a story in the scriptures, but it shows us what a real psychopath looks like. Climbing the order by hook or by crook, and then having plots thicken as the one person who doesn't value him won't bow down. Now, my question is, why was it so important to Haman, to have Mordecai, bow down? I just thought I'd do that because, thank you. Anyway, so why was it important? Because his ego, his open pride, was an all or nothing sort. And if one person stood up, you know, evidently it bruised his ego. And he saw himself for what he was in Mordecai's eyes. I'm just saying the mirror works all the time, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther. Let me get a drink. So Haman wanted to do that and so much more. But he also wanted to not just kill Haman. He wanted to kill every Jew. They called him Jews. Every Judean that was there. Everyone that came in that was from Judah, he wanted to all slaughter the people. And he had to come up with a plan and get it by the king so the king would sign it without knowing what he was signing. And nobody knew, evidently, that Esther was Judah, was of Judah, was Hebrew. She was hidden. Her identity was hidden. Her lineage was hidden. Her ability to persuade her husband was hidden. And then by chance of Purim, she found herself being the queen of Persia and responsible not just to take care of the emotional needs of her husband, which is one thing that the wife does, but also to be there for her people without standing out. That was a tough little thing. And so when the evil plan was discovered and Mordecai made it known to Esther, she needed to go before the king. And of course, the rule in Persia, as we know, is that if you're not invited for the king, it could be off with your head time, unless he holds out the scepter, of course, and beckons her forth. And that's what happened because, you know, she's pretty. And he missed his wife, and she always had favor when she was in his sight. So she approached the king and invited him to the banquet, and long story short, you say, Leon Grace, are you long story shorting already? I'm long story shorting. And long story short, Esther was able to tell the king of the brutal plan of Haman that he had already approved, the king had already approved, the wicked plan of Haman, to kill a whole manner of people. A whole manner of people. He bore false witness against the whole nation of people that were sent there to be babysat. They were sent there by Adonai. You guys were bad. You go stay over there. And some of them stayed because it was not yet safe to return to Jerusalem. They hadn't yet finished the wall. This is during the time of Ezra and that. So what are they going to do? The law was already signed that on this particular day, and it's, the day is coming up. In fact, we are at the time of Purim. It's going to be March 23rd, 24th. But the Hebrew date, and I don't have it memorized, so I'm going to be looking it up as we go because I don't think anybody will mind. Because I want to speak more about what's not obvious, what other things are hidden in the book of Esther, that to the casual observer and the casual reader, unless you've been a student of Dr. Chuck Missler, you're not going to know to look for, to see it, and to enjoy it. So, I forgot even what I was looking for. I'm sitting here looking, I'm thinking two more steps ahead. So Haman, in the end of it, what happened was Haman was hanged on the very same gallows. And then another date was set because the king could not undo the order. Another, it was on Aviv. The king could not undo a law that he had written. And so what they were able to do, in essence, was to write another law to counter it so that the Hebrews, those of Judah, the Judans, could defend themselves. Because, they didn't have the right to keep and bear arms in Persia. They didn't have that. So it had to be written into law that they could actually defend themselves. Well, I'm really glad that we don't have to stop and write a new law for people to be able to defend themselves, do we? Do we need to take the time to write a new law enabling people to defend themselves, or have we gotten to the point of maturity now that we understand that we have that right? I'm just throwing it out there because it's pertinent to tonight's broadcast. And so the blood was defended. They could defend themselves. It was still a bloodbath. A lot of lives were lost, but not as many lives as would have been lost had they not been given the writ to defend themselves by the king himself. King was fooled. He was hoodwinked into making an order that would have actually destroyed his own kingdom. To kill off a whole people in front of another people, that puts a scar on a nation that just doesn't go away. And then Esther was there to help her king. Mordecai was there to help the king to come up with a plan to turn it all around and reverse it. Now, it's been said, and I haven't read stuff to it except online here, that there was some argument as to the religious value or the spiritual value or any kind of value to including Esther, the book of Esther, in the canon. I'm not talking about in Torah, I'm just talking about we New Testament folk, right? We don't always honor the history of where we came to get us to the New Testament folks. And so we skip some of the important things and we miss those things that are very meaningful for those who know the front of the book. And one of the things that comes up, and one of the reasons why folks wanted to disqualify the book of Esther, is because the name God, Yahweh, Yod Heh Vav Heh, is not written out specifically. No mention of God is observed casually in the scripture. When you read it, you don't hear any mention of God. The closest thing that you come to mention anything has to do more with fate, or if we could think of the hand of providence, but mentioned by name Yahweh, or mentioned by name Elohim, and mentioned by name Adonai, none of that. Not in the obvious text. So again, there's more hidden. And I love the scriptures because there's always something more to find. You just keep digging in and there's always something more to find. But in this whole plot, and I wanted to go ahead and get this first part out during the first part of the program and get up through all the bullets because I want to go back to them and explain some of these steps, compare and contrast what we're looking at, and talk about the Purim of Esther and how it is that we know that God wins. Everything was against the people. Everything was against God's people. Everything was against the Hebrews from Judah. And then God had hidden something, a meek one. And when it was time, she led her people, and blood was defended, and people were saved. When we come back from the break, we're going to talk about and reveal right there on the Blog Talk Radio page. You can follow it, and I'll be in the chat room too after in the second part as well. I'm not there. I don't even know if I have it open. I'll have to check. But God wins every time because he knows ahead of time the wickedness of man's heart, and he plans accordingly. And had the king not suffered such a personal loss under the public pressure of his other nobles and princes that were surrounding him, I don't think he would have been ready for Esther. Esther wouldn't have been able to have a place, and the king's heart wouldn't have been made ready to listen. So even the loss of Vashti, his queen, Vashti, you know, the first one, the lady with the V name, the loss of her could not have been easy. It's only one scripture that's devoted to it, but you know it hurt him. It was his queen. And he opened his silly mouth and asked her to do something ridiculous, and she said no. And everybody started, have we seen this happen before? The rumor mill starts. Public pressure says, oh, you need to do this, or these people are going to think that. And he bent to that. And it cost him a queen. It cost him his wife. And then he needed to get another one, and thank Adonai that he did, because we were blessed with Esther. And she became a deliverer for her people. I am your host, Leanna Grace. We're broadcasting live from the high mountain desert. We're going to be back on the other side of this break. We're going to listen to the song, My Deliverer is Coming, because we know, and this is a really good time to be talking about the reversal of fortunes and the changing back from the wickedness back to the good, and the good having a fighting chance to protect themselves, to defend themselves, and put the kibosh on the wicked Haman. I am your host, Leanna Grace. My deliverer is coming, and we'll be back.
Thank you.
lies we seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. It's Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh no, our silence will not protect us, and Esther's silence wasn't going to protect anybody, and she risked it all by going before the king without invitation, and he found favor. She found favor in his sight. And her wish was granted, and her wish was the life, her life and the life of her people. That was her request. When she went before the king and she invited him to the banquet, bring Haman too. And then she invited him to come to another banquet. They had dinner. And Haman came too. And the king says, tell me, queen, what is it that you want from me? And tell half the kingdom I'll give you. And all of this, he loved her. And she says, my request is for my life and the life of my people. Wow. That's an awesome request. And do we not all also during this time want to request our lives and the lives of our people, whether you are of Ephraim or of Judah, or whether you're Mohammedan and still a child of Abraham? Isn't that what we want, really? Then those who don't want that, do we not count them with the wicked Haman? Is there not a difference between us and them? There should be. And I just wanted to put that out there. There should be a difference between those who want destruction and those of us who request our lives and the lives of our people and the right to defend it. The right to defend our life, my life, and the life of my people. That's my request. And I know, I've read the back of the book, God wins. Now let's talk a little bit more about this Purim. You know, I'm reading here from myjewishlearning.com, article Purim 101. And here we are at the book of Esther, and in the last paragraph in this little section here, it says, famously, God is never explicitly evoked in the book of Esther. However, in Tractate Megillah, the Talmudic tractate devoted to Purim observances, Rabbi Akiva declares the book of Esther to be divinely inspired. And some commentators believe this eventually led to the inclusion of Esther in the Hebrew Bible, despite the omission of God from the book. And so let's take a look and see God is omitted from the book. Let's take a look. Now, there is on Blog Talk Radio page, I have these graphics scrolling down so that you could follow me and it doesn't become some etheric thing that you can't see tangibly in front of you, because this becomes a big, you know, mental exercise if we don't have something tangible in front of us sometimes. So here we go. Now, the book of Esther, these are bullet points, and these screenshots, these pics are taken from Dr. Chuck Missler's video. And so these are actually the same clips that you'll find when you watch his video in hour 10 of Learn the Bible in 24 Hours. Excellent presentation. Excellent presentation. So the book of Esther, and the question is, does the name of God appear? And the name Esther itself, of course, means something hidden, but also hidden within the text through using acrostics and recognizing the equidistant letter sequences. And I didn't pick these out because I don't have software to do all that stuff. Let me go ahead and get a drink. Someone told me one time I should get the software, and I think I had it on one of my hard drives on one of my computers at one time, but I don't know which one, and I don't have time to stop and take a look. So I'll just, you know, we're going to go with what the teacher says here. So there's five acrostics, and acrostics are word puzzles, reading things backwards and forwards and things of that nature. And then there are three equidistant letter sequences to find. So let's take a look at the across first. And the first one is revealed, and you can see that on Blog Talk Radio page, is in Esther 1:20. So let's go ahead and read Esther 1:20. Might as well do that. I mean, we're here, right? So Esther, where are you, Esther? Esther? Well, there it is, Esther 1:20. When the king's decree, this is Esther 1, verse 20, and when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to the great and small. All right, so this is the proclamation for the king's people and all of that stuff. Now, when we take a look at the equidistant letter sequencing, we see, or the acrostics rather, we find the name of Yahweh. Yod, He, Vav, He. Now, the initial letters, now this is a little deeper than I usually teach, but it's there on the Blog Talk Radio, it's there on the page, so I might as well give it my go here. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know the language well enough, but I'm learning. So the initial letters is because the event was initial. What's this saying in the pictographic is Yod, He, Vav, He, and it's going to be read from right to left. That means it's backwards. So it's presenting itself as an acrostic backwards because God was turning back the counsels of man. And that's what it says. But we find the name Yod Heh Vav Heh, the tetragrammaton, there in Esther 1:20. Also, in Esther 5:13, we find it in final letters rather than the initial letters. And that means whether you're doing front to back in your reading. And it's because Haman's end was approaching. So again, we see Yahweh, we see Yod Heh Vav Heh right here in the middle of the scriptures moving it. God was overruling Haman's gladness and turning back Haman's counsel. And these came actually from another rabbi that gave it to Dr. Chuck Missler. So we're just passing it along and going forward with it. All right, so again, in Esther 5:4, we have Yod Heh Vav Heh, the tetragrammaton. And this time it's in the initial letters because God was initiating the action. God says, we're going to do this. And of course, in 5:4, that's when the orders are being given to be able to protect yourself. So let's go ahead and go. We've got some children crying outside, so I'm hoping that I don't have to go out and intervene, but sometimes it requires it even live on air if that's what's necessary. So here we go. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's table. No, I've got the wrong verse there. Pardon me, I was distracted by the child's no longer crying so I can think now. All right, so yeah, 5:13. This is where his end is a turning back Haman's counsel. So again in 5:4, let's get to that one. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. So she's inviting him to lunch or to supper. So in that verse, God took some action. He says, this is what we're going to do. So she invited him through Esther. God took action and invited the king and Haman to the banquet. And we see God's name in the lettering. And God was ruling because he was causing Esther to act. So it's in the initial letters rather than in the final letters. And it's written forward rather than backward because God wasn't undoing something. He was causing something to be done. And then again in Esther 7:7, let's go ahead and read that script. And I don't have them marked. I have to get to them. So in Esther 7:7, we got, and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. And so in Esther 7:7, we've got it in the final portion of it, and it's forward, because Haman's end has come, so it was final, And it was written forward because God was ruling and bringing about the end he had determined. This is God acting. And this is, you know, like Dr. Missler said, you know, that I wouldn't start, you know, some kind of an eschatology on this or a brand new religion based on this. But, you know, God has a way of confirming that he wrote it. The Holy Spirit will always find a way, pardon me, will always find a way to show us that God's moving, that Adonai's on the scene, that yes, this was divinely inspired, whether it's in the text itself or not, because Esther, the name Esther itself means something hidden. It would only make sense that Holy Spirit would hide the name of Adonai as well in the scriptures. I think it's amazing. It is it's good signal confirmation for those in Signal Corps and those looking, you know, for different little things. It's good confirmation. And so let's go ahead and go through and take a look at a couple of other ways that Yahweh Elohim is mentioned in ways that we might recognize them from the front of the book. So let's take a look at that. In Esther 7:5, the scripture reads, "Then King Ahasuerus," or Artaxerxes, "answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that does presume in his heart to do so?" And this is right after, you know, she said that there was troubles. Well, in that particular one, with the equidistant letter sequencing, we come up with, I am, Ahir. Ahir. And so it's there. God didn't forget. He's there. And in Esther 1:3, an equidistant letter sequencing with an interval of 8, we find the word Messiah, Mashiach. So, you know, we got divinity all over this book. And I think that the rabbis knew it and wanted it in here so that it can be uncovered. Because remember, we're told in Isaiah also and in the Psalms, we're told that it is the honor, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And it is the honor of kings to search it out. And in Esther 4:7, let me clear my throat. And in Esther 4:7, we have another equidistant letter sequencing interval that spells out Yeshua, and we call him Jesus in the back of the book. Esther 4:2, we find El Shaddai with the equidistant letter sequence interval of 8, the Almighty. And again in Esther 3:11-12 with an equidistant letter sequence. Now this is a lot of fun. This just shows you that Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. With an interval of 6, not 8 as divinity, but 6 as of man or less than. And at the equidistant letter sequence interval of 6, it says Haman and Satan stink. Haman yasatan raihyak. I think that kind of says it all. So to say that God's name is not in the book is obvious on the surface, but when we look a little deeper, there's confirmation, signal confirmation. Some of us might call it a checksum if we've worked in networking and things like that, and with computers and software, we can call it a checksum. It says, yep, it adds up to this. God was here, and this is what he said. Let me clear my throat. Ooh, a little bit more than just a clearing, but I think we got it cleared out pretty good. So Esther was placed in a position by lot, by chance, for a time that her people would need her to be in that position of influence to speak to the king for her people. And to have Mordecai in such a position as to reveal the plots against the king. Now, a little bit, Dr. Missler talks a little bit more about the lineage of Mordecai and Haman both, and I recommend that for you guys to go and delve and look and listen to that because it's good stuff. But let's take a look and compare and contrast and see if we don't see some of this happening out on the world stage. You know, the only way that we could get to where we are, and that means chaos is everywhere, the only way that's what I mean by that, the only way we can get to where none of it happened in a vacuum, but not all of it was obvious. Most of it was hidden in plain sight because of things that we don't necessarily look for. It's not normal to look, just as people assume that, you know, God wasn't in the book of Esther at first glance. But when we look a little deeper, we can see the inner workings in the hand of God through the whole plan from beginning to end, from the removal of Vashti all the way to the proposal, the actual proposal from the king for Esther to be a real queen and not just subservient. So there was a whole journey for the king in this as well. It's almost like his origin story, hidden and coming to light. And he had a lot of things to go through and a lot of shenanigans and a lot of lies and plots behind the scenes. And he learned from them too, that he had to be careful who he thought he could trust. And he found out who he could trust and put them in order to set things in order, because he knew he'd messed it up. That's what I get. He knew that he'd been fooled, and those with more vision than him were going to settle it out. That's wisdom on the part of the king, getting to the place where he can recognize who the good guys were and have them work for the benefit. And God sent him, the king, the people that he needed, the wrongs that were going to come about and destroy his own kingdom under the auspices of saving it from a stiff-necked people. That's what they were going to do. The whole kingdom would have been crumbling had they slaughtered the Jews. I'm going to say it the way it is, that that's what would have happened, because the protection, and I'm going to go there, the protection that Xerxes had was the presence of the children of God. I'm putting it there because it's the truth. You remove the children of Israel, and there's nothing protecting the land, and there's nothing protecting the kingdom, because the only thing that was protecting the kingdom the whole time was Yahweh Elohim. He's the one that runs it. And if we're going to say that God is the God, just like every ruler that had babysitting duty over the children of Israel or over Judah when they went to Babylon, every one of them got on their knees and proclaimed God to be the God. Every knee is bowed and every tongue is confessed. But it's hidden. It's in Esther. If we decide we want to look, that's what would have destroyed Babylon completely. It had already fallen into the hands of the Persians, so even though it was over in the Babylon area, it was being run by Iran. That's kind of the way it was, if we can think of it in those terms. Maybe not that staunch, but kind of like that, because the ruler had all of the Middle East. And then there wasn't but these little people, mighty, mighty God, supporting these small contingency of people, sent into Babylon to be babysat for 70 years. And when they started to come back, they still needed Esther. Who did? Persia. Persia needed Esther. And God needed Esther to be there to save her people, give them a degree of humility and maybe a little fighting spirit. So when they came back to Jerusalem, they had a little bit of humility and a little bit of fighting spirit, because that's what it was going to take to do the next phase, which was, of course, to rebuild the temple when the times of Ezra come. So this is a really challenging time for our sister Judah. For those of you who are of Ephraim and Manasseh, this was a really challenging time. Things were on the teetering. It could have gone either way, but for the hand of God hidden. Now, let's talk about what meekness is, because, you know, we call Jesus meek, and we know that Esther was meek. She had to be. She was a female queen that required a certain amount of meekness, but meekness is not the same as weakness. Meekness is not a lack of strength. Meekness isn't fragile. Meekness isn't mild, although there's a mildness to it. The ability to control one's strength. Meekness is displayed by not needing to overrule, overrun, insult, put down someone else so that we could feel bigger. Meekness is the opposite of what Haman was. Boo. Meekness is the opposite of Haman. And when I learned that meekness is the opposite of Haman, I started thinking, how did Haman act? Well, then I'm not going to do that. How did the scriptures describe Haman? Well, then I'm not going to do that. How did the scriptures describe Esther? That's a model we might want to follow. How did the scriptures describe Ruth and Naomi? Those are models we might want to follow, because they were women who were meek, but they were not weak. They could not have been weak and have accomplished what they accomplished. They were strong in their faith, and they were fierce in the protection of the law. But they had to protect the law through meekness and asserting the law in meekness, because that was the position in society at that time. Do I still think that women should be displaying their authority with meekness? Yeah, but not always and not in all instances. And there is a time when the meekness needs to be displayed in something other than quiet, and the strength that's being restrained and tempered can be unleashed. But it's not necessary. And that's the value and that's the beauty of meekness. You know you're strong. You know you can squish someone else like a bug, either physically or verbally or emotionally or whatever else. You've got that ability and you choose not to. That's meekness. That's temperance. Letting somebody else go first anyway. That's meekness. Not counting yourself higher than everybody else just because you can achieve something more. That's meekness. Now, how many times do we see folks, once they get a trophy, they become immediately disillusioned by the fact that not everybody else values it like they do? And then we see the Haman boo reaction. There's going to be Mordecais everywhere. Not everybody is going to respect everybody else. Now, when someone is disrespectful to you, are you the type of person that's going to squish them like a grape and get that zing in? Or are you going to be a little more meek and have that controlled strength, not be the one? I blurt stuff out all the time, so folks got my number. I blurt, but it's after a long period of time. But I blurt. I'll say stuff. Because I need to get it out of me. Are we going to be Haman or are we going to be Esther-ish? Are we going to defend our blood? Or are we going to sit idly by and mildly by and let those around who want to do us harm do us harm? There's a time for meekness and there's a time for displaying strength. There's a time for waiting quietly and seeing what's next, and there's a time for moving forward. And there's wisdom in being able to read the signs of the times. We're in a precarious position now on the world stage, all the things that we're seeing a complete invasion of the southern border. Not unlike the plans of the cast that were lot against the children of Israel. They wanted to defend themselves, and they had to get a writ from the king. We already have that writ. We already have that right. And I'm expecting that things will be turned around in some regard, in some fashion, fairly quickly. Been through the shenanigans. We know there were plots and lies. The bloodbath was planned. We've talked all week about which bloodbaths, a lot of different bloodbaths. The one that's on the strictest deadline now is, you know, the deadline for appeals. The adversary wants to tear Donald Trump apart, and he's using weak-minded individuals to do it. Because weak-minded individuals are easily controlled, their egos are easily manipulated, and they work for the praise of others rather than doing the right thing. They become like Haman. Boo! They want the praise, and they want the look how big I am, and can you see me in this important position? That's the opposite of meek. We should take particular attention to things happening on the world stage, see how things are going to turn, if they're going to turn, when they're going to turn. Because I'm hopeful, and I have faith that this too, no matter how ugly it looks of what's going on the world stage, I know that in an instant, God can turn it on the dime to work for the betterment of we the people. And I'm waiting expectantly for it to occur. I am your host, Leanna Grace. I hope you found value in tonight's broadcast or podcast. Pod people, we love you too. I do wish you a very, very, very Shabbat Shalom, a very restful peace on this Sabbath night. And I do believe I'll be back on air on Monday. And until that time, I'm reminding you to, as always, to watch for the signposts, connect these dots, find your path, live in love, and do something good as we learn to forgive. And let's keep a lookout for that Purim. Till next time, good night.